don't like the mic. It's been a while. I use my mom's voice. My mom voice. So I just want to say welcome, and this is kind of going to be a repeat, I guess, this introduction for many of you who attended the women's lunch that we had. And just wanted to introduce Joanna again, and just so thankful that she could return to us. Short recap of what I said last time, but I met Joanna probably sometime between 98 and 2000 at my old church, IBC, and she came to be a speaker there. And I just was very struck by her openness and graciousness and kindness, and she definitely had a gift of teaching. And I think I kind of, that stands out to me because that's something that that's not like my gift. And so I was really encouraged by her, and so I actually approached her, and she was willing to go out with me, and just we sat for hours talking at the restaurant and to the gas station, and she was just so open with her life. I asked her about her marriage and her kids, and she's just so passionate about the Lord and passionate about her family and homeschooling and just everything that she's involved in. And fast forward to, you know, now, and my brother-in-law's at her church, and I'm as a deacon there, and being able to reconnect again, I was so excited to have her come back to us and share her life once again, and just be able to, you know, continue on the journey of having older women teach the younger women. I know a lot of you guys had a chance to sit and talk with her. I don't know if she can talk anymore because I've seen her in so many different groups, but I know you're going to all be blessed tonight. I don't know exactly what she's going to teach, but I'm sure, you know, the Lord's going to lead, and we're going to, all be attentive. So I just want to give a warm welcome to Joanna.
Thank you, Susan. Is this good? Higher like this? Is this good? Is this good now? Okay. Thank you for the intro. I appreciate it. And I'm so excited. I was so excited to be back with you ladies. And I'm just really glad the Lord had given us another opportunity to spend some time together like this. And they really didn't give me any really specific instructions. So I really didn't know what to expect. So this is what I had planned. I have a little something to present to you, and then we can just have an open Q&A if you'd like, and you can ask whatever you want. Would that sound good? So whatever I want to do, hopefully it won't take more than 30 minutes. But if you can all, before you turn to anywhere, let's just make this interactive. The question that I have for you, is if someone were to ask you, who are you, what would you answer? So can somebody just raise your hand and tell me, who are you? Doreen, who are you? Child of God, okay? Anybody else? Who are you? Anybody? Okay. Brynn, okay. Very good. Who are you? Come on, kind of like a popcorn. Let me just hear. Wife and a mom, good thing, okay? Okay, saved by grace. Over here? Physical therapist? Teacher? Okay. Christian? Human being? Who are you? Chinese? Okay. Who are you? A woman? Okay. Is this a hard question? I don't expect it. Come on. Everyone's going to say something. Come on. Who are you? An athlete. Daughter. Sister. Friend. Korean? Who are you? American? Okay, I'll take that. Come on. A few more. I missed that one. We have to have Trojan too, okay. A dancer? Two more. Okay, you're identifying with your school at alma mater here. Okay, we're asking everybody to move up, like first four rows, if you can, if you don't mind. First four rows. Just follow Susan's. It's not mine. Okay, Susan said that. So, did I get two more? A dreamer? Did somebody say dreamer? Did I get that right? Okay, one more. We have no student here? Homemaker, okay, very good. All right, so I know many of you are, as you're answering this, you're like, what is she trying to go with this? You know, who am I? I mean, can't you see who I am? But you know, so many of us, is that door supposed to be open like that? Is it okay? not that. We're gonna talk anything, you know, that they can't hear, but I think many of us get confused with our identity and our roles. And so this is something that I came across only because now as my kid, my first kid anyway, went off to college, one of my friends, she was really having a hard time because she's wondering, now what am I going to do? I don't know who I am now. I've been a mom all this time and all these years, and now she's gone. What am I supposed to do? I don't even know what I'm supposed to do with my life now. And when I heard that, and she really meant that. She was questioning her identity, who she was in Christ even. It was like she didn't know what to do. And so I thought, well, this is not the first time that I've seen women ask that question. This is when I was even in college, as we're graduating, trying to go out into the world to find a job. Who am I? What am I going to do? You know, am I going to get a job as a teacher, as a physical therapist, as a doctor, whatever? And so one of the pastors, I know, had asked me, who are you? And I kind of gave one of those kind of answers. I'm a student. I'm a Christian. I'm a this and I'm a that. And he just asked, who are you? And this job that God has given us as a mom or a teacher or a wife, these are not who we are. These are just the roles that we have to fulfill during the time that we are called. We're not going to be wives for the rest of our you know, eternity. We're not going to be a mom. You know, I mean, we will always be a mom to our kids, but you know what I mean? Like, you don't have any kids to spank or feed or that doesn't mean, you know, because it's like she'll be, like my friend, who she will be a mom, but there's no child at home to take care of in a sense. And so those are roles, not identity. And so it's very, very important for women to understand that our identity is in Christ. And that we, as sinners, we have the ability and the capability to use language, reason. We have the capability to think, feel, to make moral decisions. I mean, things that the animals cannot do, okay? And, of course, men and women could do these things too, but that's what separates us from other creation that allows us to have that personal relationship with God. And so understanding who we are, not just the role that's given temporarily, but who we are, and it's important, but also understanding who God is in light of that is very crucial. And so all the things that we've learned over the weekend and how to counsel. You know, I think it takes some of the burden away knowing we don't have to have a license or a certificate in order to counsel one another, that we are equipped as long as we use the Word of God accurately, of course. But, you know, it's really hard to encourage anyone to do or to apply the Word of God if they're not willing to apply it, correct? And so we're just going to look at a passage in Matthew. If everyone can turn to Matthew 7, 24 to 27. So now if, okay, I'm not sure now that I'm getting older if I can read this. Somebody else can read this. I have a small Bible, so if someone could read Matthew 7, 24 to 27, who would like to volunteer? Great. So I'd like for you guys to look at those verses, 24, 25, 26, 27. They're four verses, okay? And it's making a contrast between wise and a foolish builder. I want you to look at that and just kind of call out. Do you guys like, you guys want me to like throw like jelly beans as a reward? As a reward for those who answer? You know, we do that at homeschool, you know, you answer, you know, chocolate or candy, you know, something like that. I don't know if that would motivate you, but looking at this small passage, can you tell me what they have in common? The wise and the foolish builder. What is it that same thing, something that they have in common, looking at that? So raise your hand or call it out. Very good. They're both building. They're both building a house, okay? What's another thing that they're doing that's common? The same thing. Yes, they both heard the word, okay? And what other things that happen that's the same? Rain came. Okay, the rain fell. What else? What was that? Rain. What else? Flood. Okay, flood. Flood came. And what else? Wind blew. What else? What was that? Yes, and it beat against the house. Okay, so those things happened to both houses, that either the wise and the foolish that were building. What are some of the things that were different that happened to the wise and the foolish? One was built on a rock. The other was built on the sand, okay? And then what? How about something else? Right, the one that was built on the rock stood, and the one that was being built on the sand fell. What else? Right. The one acted on what he heard. One did not act on what they heard. Okay. So basically here's a wise and the foolish. One acted, one didn't. The house stood, the other one fell. But basically the basis was wise builder's home stood on the rock, and the other on the sand. Rock. What is the rock, you think? A little louder. Yeah, and the rock is, yes, Jesus Christ. Okay, and so the one was building on the rock, and so it was able to withstand this storm. What about the sand? What do you think the sand represents? That could be what? Could be what?
Everything else.
It could be the worldly wisdom. It could be anything outside of Jesus. Okay, you could just say whatever. What do you think the rain, the wind, the flood, all that represents? Circumstances, the trials. So basically, whatever house that you're building, whether you're a wise builder or a foolish builder, you are going to experience life and the trials that come with it. But the result will be different depending on where your foundation is, whether it be rock or sand. But not only that, because the wise did and acted on what they heard and the foolish didn't, the result is this house just crumbled and fell. Great was its fall. It's washed away, and the other one, after the storm, it still stands. Okay, so I think what I just want to say is using this to say how we, women especially, look at ourselves or look at others. We love to compare for whatever reason, you know, our insight or intellect or outer appearance or shape or how heavy you are, how thin we are, how whatever you like to compare. And if you start comparing, you know, you're really in for a, you're not going to win because you're always going to find somebody who's better than you. Then you're going to feel really down. And then you're always going to feel, you're going to always find somebody who you feel that's below you, or then you're going to just get puffed up with pride. And they are not the standard. They are not the barometer. It's the Word of God. And so be careful of that, and that you would get your worth not on the role that God has given you, but the identity that is in Christ. And that should all be equal. But I know if you're a doctor or an attorney or you're whatever, really? And somehow that she looks better than when you didn't know. But wow, you're a janitor? Really? And all of a sudden it's like, oh, you do this? Oh, you didn't graduate from what? High school? Elementary? You failed? Elementary? Oh, and all of a sudden, you know, you just light, you know, just the way you see her just kind of diminishes. And that is not where the value comes from. How we view others and how we feel about ourselves is not what we got and what we do. What happens, you know, what if you get into a car accident, you can't no longer dance or do an athlete, or you can teach or you can no longer do that, then what? And that's why people go plummeted down into this depression, because their value was in the wrong place. But if you know your identity as who you are in Christ, things, and you know, if you are able to do what that's good. But if you are in a wheelchair, you still know your value. And so don't put place so much on the role, but focus on the identity. And in order to do that, and this could be your homework. Ephesians 1 is really good to kind of outline what who God is, and to understand who God is, and to understand who you really are. And so, I mean, if it would be helpful, we can go through that right now together. Would that be helpful? You want to do that, or you just want to have more time talking about what you want to talk about? I'm open. I'm very flexible. So we can just go through maybe a couple things just to give you an idea how to do it, and so that you can kind of meditate and think on that. So let's then go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 is just really loaded with a lot of good things. But, okay, so. Slide. Okay. 1 second here. Okay. Okay, as you know, to understand God too, you know, God is a Trinity. You know, He is part of a Trinity. It's important that you understand that correctly. Three in one. They're all God, but Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and equal in essence of who they are. And so, if we were to look at Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so looking at that, we see that God is grace giver. Okay, He, and not only that, but He, right there in the same verse, He's a source of peace. Okay, so then you just go down, and He's also, and then in verse 3, He's a source of blessing. Okay, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and then, let's see, in verse 3, is there any, or verse 4, can somebody share what they see? Verse 4. verse reads, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for our adoption. You know. I'm sorry, but do you know that this original goes, it's like a one sentence all the way almost to the end. So you know how that is. Okay, so it kind of reads kind of awkward, but it's really rich. Okay, so looking at that, anyone want to share what you see in verse 4? If you were to say, okay, what is God? And who is he? Or to understand him better, what else do you see in that passage? Who's it? Yes, he chooses. Are you talking about like he elects? Are you talking about he elects? Okay. What else? He's also, he works out his plans in verse 4. His loving, also in verse 4. An adopter of children, that's verse 5. He's kind, verse 5. Generous, verse 6. Full of grace, 6. Verse 7, forgiving. Verse 8, he's wise and full of insight. So it's just, this would just be, just go through the whole chapter. You know what I mean? And on the flip side, as you do this, you can also, as you do this, figure out, okay, who are we in Christ? Okay, so if we are to be, if we are in Christ, looking at chapter 1, okay, so what do you see about yourself here? Because this is this, to understand yourself, let's say, for one, I mean, Genesis 1 and 2, we know that we were created on the sixth day, and after he created us, and he says, it is good. I would just like to say that, you know, we were the last ones that were created, huh? And each time he created, you know, it got more complex and complicated and more advanced. So I'll just stop at that. But we were made, the men were not made for us, but we were made for men. And so just keep that in mind. That doesn't mean that you're always going to have a husband, but that was the purpose, to be the helpmeet, to complete the men that God has made. And so if we're looking at this, verse 1, or not the verse 1, but chapter 1, what do you see? Is there anybody? Yes, okay. Blameless in him. What else? Is it verse 3 or 4? Okay. Let's look at verse 3. Is there something in verse 3 that we want to acknowledge? That we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, right? Okay. And so, and somebody has said, chosen by God before the foundation of the world. So that could work for us, although he chooses, but we were the chosen. He didn't have to choose us, right? But he chose us, for not because of what we were going to be or not because of some inherent goodness, just kind of like randomly. He was just exercising his will. Okay, so if we're going to ask God, why didn't you choose? Just like, I mean, I don't know. I guess for me, I think this a lot. Like, my parents are not saved. They're advanced in years. And one of these days, I know I'm going to get a call. Okay, they have been very hard-hearted and stubborn all these years. And I'm going to get a call. And one of them would have to have gone to eternity. And if the Lord does not do anything at this state, they are not going to be with Christ. And so for years, you know, I prayed, I begged, and all this. And I think the Lord has given me peace in that when the day comes, yes, I'm going to be very sad, but I will not ask, why not? Because if I'm going to ask, why did you not save my parents or whoever, then on the same vein, I have to ask him, why did you save me? He didn't have to save me. And so this is just all in his wisdom and his kindness that he saved me. We all deserved hell. that I did not need to be chosen. I could have been just left alone like my parents. But the fact that he did, I know in his perfect will, whatever this was, this is his will, and I have to be at peace with that. When I do get that call, I think the question I'll be asking is, I don't know why he saved me, you know, and being grateful that he did. But knowing and trusting his goodness and his wisdom, I don't understand it. I don't want it this way if I could help it. But saving somebody is not something I can do. We've shared, we've done over the years till they are so fed up, and so we don't want to, you know, cause them any more punishment in their head. But at this point, it's kind of like, okay, that's something that I kind of have to think about and grapple with. But so here, he's chosen us, and verse 5, he's adopted us, and he's redeemed us through the blood of Christ. And so if you look at all this, it's really rich, and he doesn't say anything about our roles. You know what I mean? It's not why he did this. It's just out of his kind purpose to glorify himself, this is why he did. And so as we look at other sisters and other people, that if you could try to look at even those that are very unlovable through his eyes, so that you can try to be the vessel of his love and to be the extension of his love and grace. Okay? So I'll stop here, if that's okay. Any questions before I close? Okay. All right, so we have till 9 o'clock. So we have 45 minutes. So whatever you want to ask. You can ask. I mean, I have an answer, but you can ask anything you want. Did I answer most of it? No questions? Do you want me to just tell you stories? I could do that. Yeah. You love stories. What kind of stories do you want to hear? Yes. Yes.
The question is, I actually didn't write this, but how would you encourage sisters who are challenged with just different, perhaps temptation or just the drive for ambition in this world in their role for however long it is, or how do you balance just opportunities and pursuits that the world allows for and yet still have a desire to be a godly woman who, in the way that God's designed and described in Scripture.
Okay, so I'm going to assume these are single women.
Or even married too.
Married women who has a career, is it outside the home, wanting to know, I'm just trying to rephrase your question, just let me know if I have it right. Your question is how do you encourage, did you say how do you encourage or help them to pursue, how far, is it without,
or I guess just things to keep in mind as different things come up. It may not be your, like, this is my goal. It could be. But just as Christian women, how do you have a balance of, I could do this, I have the freedom.
Ministry versus career? Is what you're saying?
Not so much ministry versus career.
Work? If it's clear like that, then stop. You know, if it's not wise, you said, it's not, you know, all this stuff. So, okay, so are you saying we already know it's unwise, but their unwilling heart is what are we trying to address, or are we?
Sure. Or what are things to keep in mind?
Okay, help. Yes. Okay, all right. I think it's important that, yeah, work is good, but also I think ministry is important as well. So if it starts to infringe on your ministry, or, you know, they're demanding you have to work on Sundays and things like that, then I think that's, I mean, I don't know, to me, I guess it's not very difficult. That's where you draw the line. That's where you go. Because sometimes if they really want you, they'll say, okay, then you can have all the days you want off. Okay, then we won't call you on Sundays. Then just come in on Monday through Friday, whatever. That would be the guideline. Now, if you're working like 80 hours or 100 hours a week, you can't stay awake to read the Bible or to even, you know, fellowship or to even share your faith. I mean, those would be all indicators of you're overdoing it. So within the confines of, let's say, working reasonable hours, I think you can't, okay, I think you have to ask your heart a question. Why are you pursuing this? Is it because you need to pay off your debt? You need all this money too? Or are you committed to support, are you supporting 100 missionaries? What is it that you need that you need to work to send? I mean, what is the reason for that? Because I know you can live moderately comfortable life and still have a career and still serve the Lord. But if it's tilting and you are pursuing just to get that title or that money or, you know, the whatever the status, or just to climb just for sake of that, and in the meanwhile your spiritual life is suffering and you're not fellowshipping, you're missing out on Sundays because you're tired, that's the only day off to do my laundry and go shopping, whatever, for food now, then, you know, then I think it's off kilter. So I think that's when you kind of have to, you know, pull back. If you feel that you can just want to hire a maid or share, you know, hire your own chef, no, I don't know. But I think you have to ask that question, why? Why is it? What are you trying to do? Are you trying to impress your parents, your colleagues, who? What is it? And then I think the good way to even check that is, if that was taken away from you overnight, will you be okay? And if you're not going to be okay, you better really check your heart, because that may be infringing on the, you know, and getting close to, like, maybe being like an idol more than just so you can work, so you can do ministry for God. I mean, you could look at job as different ways. I mean, I work, I have girls who's like, I'm so glad I have these hours. I work early and I'm off by 2, so it gives me all afternoon and evening to do ministry. So she's happy with that. But some are like, you know what, I am, you know, I'm doing that, but I'm going to pick up another job here because I'm done at 2, so I'm going to do this. And so they can't come to Bible study weekday, or, you know, they can't come to church, and all this other stuff happens. Then yes, I think that needs to be tempered. Did I answer that question? Okay. So. Sure.
I think I'm on now. Next question. How would you guide single sisters?
Stop. Male in the room.
Good catch. Just as an intro, if you want to text me, my phone number is in the booklet. Page 2 or 3. I don't know where it is. Next question. How would you guide single sisters who struggle with lust?
I'll first say you're not alone. You know, I have a lot of single gals at our church as well, and girls that you never, ever would think. And just recently have finished working with her through, walking her through setting captives free, stuff like that. I mean, there's some helps out there. I didn't have the time to do like a Bible study, but there are resources out there. This is something that she was so burdened. She looked up and she found this website, very sound, where they take you through like 60 days of daily like Bible studies and relying on the Word and God's power to break free from that, because it is a bigger problem than it appears. I think it's rampant. I don't care what color you are. It's just time and age of where we are now, and especially single women. And they think, or they make excuses saying, you know what, it's a biological thing, you know, or just, you know, get some relief from it and whatnot. And I think you have to look at it really seriously. This is a stronghold of Satan, that if anybody is struggling with that, that needs to really deal with it head on. It is sad, and they are, these are like professing Christians, strong, mature Christians. I'm not talking some young believers that are struggling with this. And these are like, you know, like secret sins for a long time, and when they come, and if you confess it to at least one person, you know, you're shedding light on it. So as soon as the light hits it, it's kind of like the fungus, you know, it grows in the darkness. But when the light hits it, it will at least stop. And that with that accountability partner, it's a Bible study thing that you do, at least for 60 days. I was going to say 60 years. 60 days. And she was able to complete that. And she was so thrilled, because she's never gone, you know, without it, like for more than 30 days. And so she just thought, oh, I don't know if this is going to work, and, you know, let's try it. And so she was to go clean, you know, for 60 days. She was very encouraged. And so there's hope out there. And, you know, I am so naive. I didn't know, you know, when I didn't know all that stuff was available for even women and just whatever, you know, free sites. And they're savvy enough. They were trying to, like, bypass so nobody would know and all that, you know what I mean? And it just gets worse and worse. It's a spiral down. It doesn't go up or stop by itself. So if you are having problems, stop it now while you can. Another day or another time, it's just only going to make it worse. So I would really encourage you to pray. Go to, I think it's called Set Captives Free site, and sign up and get yourself an accountability partner, and be really serious about that. I think that's one of the reasons that a lot of women, or a lot of people that can't grow, or they can't minister, they can't go anywhere from where they are, because they're like tied up and in this sin, and it's just really gripping. And so I know one of the popular radio hosts, I've heard of myself where that was okay, you know, like even self-gratification and things like that was okay, and it's not okay. And that is only for marriage. Any kind of a sexual relationship is only reserved for marriage. So anything, if you try to take any of that stuff outside, gets perverted, and Satan gets a hold of that. So your thoughts, your how you, you know, your body is no longer yours. It's been purchased with his precious blood. So how you deal with it, how you, whatever, you know, manage it, it's not yours. And try to keep that only within the confines of marriage. And if the Lord gives you a husband, you know, don't hold back. But as a single, he gives you, you know, he's not going to call you to be something, or, you know, someone, like be single for so many years and not give you the power or the grace to deal with it. So just take one day at a time. You can do it for 24 hours. And if you've done it successfully, the next day, 24 hours. So instead of saying, oh, yeah, 60 years of this, don't think that. 24 hours. You could do it for one day at a time. So I would suggest that don't take this lightly. And what was exciting to the first time, it just, you just have, you know, they just go deeper and deeper and just gets really dark. So I would say if you need to talk to me, I'll be available, but I would encourage you to get help. And there's hope in Christ, because you're trying to get some satisfaction or the intimacy that you don't have with Christ met somewhere else, and that's sin.
We got more questions. All right.
Hold on a minute. There was a hand right there.
Since you have non-believing parents, do you have any advice